Thank you very much, Jeannie. Appreciate that. Would you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 as we continue our study in Peter's first letter, which he wrote. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want us to pick up our reading in verse 6. We'll read down through verse 9 so that we have the context. And then we'll spend the majority of our time in verses 8 and 9 together. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. The apostle writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy," I've started in verse 3. "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice," verse 6, "in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." As a pastor, I really highly recommend to our young couples and those whom I've married through the years, short engagements. If you're going to get married, get it done. No reason to wait 17, 18, 20 months. No reason to give her a promise ring. If you're going to marry the girl, just marry the girl. My engagement was way too long. Brenda and I got engaged right at the end of October in 1986. Long time ago. 1986. We got married in December 1987. Way too long. I said, "What in the world did you wait that long for? Why did you ask her so early?" I don't know. Insecurity. Maybe thinking somebody else would come along and take her. Whatever reason. It was way too long. You know, one of the things about engagement is this. There are some things about it being engaged that are like being married. You know, you're kind of exclusive. Kind of. Mostly. It's really a good idea to be exclusive. You know, when you're married, you probably aren't thinking, "Well, I just want to date her one more time. That other girl," you know, that's not how it is. It's very much like marriage in that way. It's exclusive. You spend a lot of time together, eat a lot of meals together. You don't really ask if you want to do something like, "Hey, could I sit next to you in church?" That's kind of a given when you're engaged. You sit next to them. In fact, if you don't sit next to each other in church when you're engaged, that's a problem. You know, she wonders, "Okay, we're engaged, but he doesn't want to sit by me." You know, there's just some things that are given. There are a lot of things about engagement that are like marriage, but until you actually get married, engagement isn't anything like marriage. It's a little bit like it, but when you actually get married, then, well, she's actually there in the morning. And he's still there when you go to bed at night. And yes, those are his clothes laying on the floor. And he really does like the remote control all the time. And the list just goes on and on and on and on. There are some things that are true engagement, but no couple gets to experience the full benefits of the relationship until after the marriage. Can we agree with that? There are some things that are similar, but the full experience, that doesn't come until the guy up front says, "Now I pronounce you man and wife." And Peter says to these first century believers that you are in the process of obtaining, receiving the outcome of your faith. Do you see that in verse 9? This is the text we're going to spend the majority of our time on this morning. You are obtaining the outcome of your faith. You are receiving that. That word obtaining, that verb that is used there is present time. He doesn't say you've already obtained everything you're going to get. And he isn't saying there's coming a day in the future when you will obtain salvation. What Peter says in that word is right now, you presently are obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So, the salvation of your souls, beloved, is not an anticipated reality. It is a present reality. That is really, really, really important. Because that teaches us that the gospel is for every believer every day. And that's what Peter wants these readers to know. What he's looking at in this first chapter, in these opening verses of his letter, is the power of the gospel presently. So often you'll hear me or Pastor Chris preach, or we will make a passing comment when we're standing under the pulpit, or we might, in casual conversation to you, or if we happen to be in a counseling setting with you, we will say to you that the gospel works for you right now. And we will ask you, and we will encourage you, or we will show you how to apply the gospel to your life today. You see, this is why it is so very, very important that every believer know the gospel. Because the gospel is not just about what might happen someday in the future when I die of a disease or I'm hit by a car. It's not just about that, though it is about that. The gospel is about living your life today. You see, the gospel is for every Christian woman every day of her life. And the gospel is for every Christian man every day of his life. In every sermon I preach the gospel. In fact, if you were to look at my sermon notes, and some of you have at times past, and you'll see a small little way, and I set it apart just so that I recognize it. Here is where, in this sermon, I am going to preach the gospel. And in big, bold, capital letters, it will say right there, gospel. And that keys me in. Okay, Mike, this is the time. This is when you are to make a whole lot about the gospel. You say, well, why would you do that? Well, one of the answers is obvious, right? The obvious answer is, I want anyone who does not know God through Jesus Christ, who is dead in his trespasses and sins, who, if she were to die today, would be rejected by God, dismissed from God's presence to eternity in a real place called heaven or hell, called hell. I want everyone within the gathering to know there is escape from that. There is salvation for you. And it is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So I preach the gospel, assuming nothing. That is, that anyone in this room is saved. Hoping everything, that everyone in this room can be saved. So I preach the gospel in every sermon for that purpose. But beloved, I also preach the gospel for the saved. So when you hear me preaching the gospel, that is not the time for you to tune out and say, oh, I already know the gospel. I already know that Jesus Christ died for my sins, that he rose again on the third day, and now he sits in heavenly places at the right hand of God, always making intercession for me. I don't need to tune in right here because he really is preaching to unsaved people. That's not me. I'm a saved person. I can check out. Friend, you are missing a huge idea in the New Testament. And the huge idea in the New Testament is this, that the gospel is for every believer every single day. So when I am preaching, or someone else is, listen for the gospel. Because when I'm preaching it in that context, what I'm trying to show out showed to you right there is this is how the gospel is good for you today. And that is a major, major need for believers. You know, I suppose prior to my starting a few minutes ago, that if we were just to sit around and begin talking, or maybe if you were to have the conversation in your small group, that maybe it would be that most within that gathering, I don't know this for sure, I haven't done a study on it, I'm just theorizing here, I'm just speculating. It wouldn't surprise me, let me put it that way. It wouldn't surprise me if within those conversations, that when the subject of the gospel came up, it was all future. Well, someday I'll be with the Lord. Someday my mom will be with the Lord. Someday my dad or my children, my sisters, someday Mrs. So-and-so, Mr. So-and-so, we will always be with the Lord. And so we think of the gospel as an event that happened at my salvation, and I was freed from the penalty of my sin, which is exactly right, I was. And now I'm just going to sit here and wait until I get to heaven and fully experience the result of the gospel, my salvation. But it really doesn't have any impact on me day after day after day. It wouldn't surprise me if that's how the conversations went. That the gospel was all about what will happen someday when I die, as opposed to this is what is happening because of the gospel right now. And you see in your text, that is what Peter is teaching. Peter says to these folks, you are obtaining right now, at present, you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So you see, beloved, what is true that the New Testament teaches is that every day of your life, the gospel is at work for you. Doing what? What is the gospel doing for you? It might be carrying you on that particular day, or settling your soul on that day, or encouraging you on that day, or aiding you on that day, or supplying for you on that day, or confirming in your mind something about God on that day, or directing you in a way that you should go on that day, or changing you from what you are to what you are becoming on that day, or any combination of all of those. Every single day of your life, Christian, the gospel is working for you. That's what Peter is teaching. And that is a great thought. Because not only did God save you on that day way back when you came to faith in Christ, but every day moving forward, He is continuing to work out your salvation every single day of your life. So verse 8 teaches us that this salvation began in this relationship with Christ. So let's talk about your present relationship with Christ. There are a couple of ideas here that are given to us in the text in verse 8. You don't see Him, you believe in Him. Excuse me. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him. We are first here connected to Him by love. That is to say, He loves me and I love Him. The relationship that I have with Christ is based on a connection. The thing that joins us together is mutual love. We love Him because He first loved us. He treats us not as strangers, but as friends. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is based upon love. And so you will often hear me pray that He demonstrated His love so much for us that He died on the cross for us. The relationship that I have with Jesus is not a relationship that is based upon works. It never has been. It never will be. It is based upon His love work for me, not my work toward Him. We are connected by love. And then the text says for us that this relationship is grounded in belief. Though I don't see Him, I love Him. And though I do not see Him now, I believe in Him. So what is the basis? What is the foundational idea for my relationship with Jesus Christ, for your relationship with Jesus Christ? Simple answer, belief. Belief what? Belief in Him, who He is, and what He says. Your life, your relationship with Christ is based and grounded in belief. And these two things together, they answer some questions for us. For example, these may not be all the questions they answer, but they answer at least these. The question, what can you tell me about your relationship with Jesus? It's answered by that first idea, connection. To say I love Him answers the question, what can you tell me about your relationship with Jesus? A great answer for a Christian woman to give is, I love Him. A great answer for a Christian young man to give, hey, aren't you a Christian? What is it about Christ? I love Him. Everything about Him I love. I am drawn to Him. I am attracted to Him. I find Him altogether lovely and beautiful. There is nothing about Him at all that turns me away from Him. Well, have you ever seen Him? No, I haven't seen Him. But I love Him. Let me ask you something. I mean, really, if I were to ask you, do you love Jesus? Would you answer without hesitation? Absolutely. I love Him. I love Him for who He is. I love Him for all that He is. There's nothing at all about Him. I find no flaw in Him. Every nuance of Him is glorious. And it seems like day after day after day, more of Him is revealed to me. And I find my love for Him growing deeper and deeper and deeper. I just simply love Him. That phrase answers the question, tell me about your relationship with Jesus. I love Him. That second phrase answers the question, how did you enter this relationship? Well, how did it come about that you and Jesus got on such good terms? What'd you have to do? How much did you have to give? How long you been at it? 2 years on the mission field? Is that what it took for you to get into this relationship with Him? What did you have to do anyway? Well, it's quite simple. I believed in Him. I believed that He is God come in the flesh for me because I am a filthy, rotten rebel against God. That's what I am. And He died on the cross as a substitute for the penalty that I should have received because I'm a stinking, rotten rebel against God. And so I believe that what Jesus did is the only necessary thing that the Father accepts as payment for my sin. So, we enter this relationship by belief. I believe in Him. It's as simple as that. I believe in Jesus' work to be sufficient for everything for my eternity. It answers the question, how'd you enter this relationship? And together they answer a critical question. How will you interact with Jesus today? I mean, what is every believer's responsibility to Jesus today? What does He desire from you today? His desire? That you would love Him and that you would trust Him. It's as simple as that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Trust in the Lord and do good. Over and over and over and over again. Love Him, trust Him. Hey, what are you going to do today as a Christian? Well, let me tell you what I'm going to do today. Today, I'm going to love my Savior. And whatever He says, I'm going to trust Him. Well, what's today going to be like for you? Well, today, I'm going to love Jesus. And today, whatever it is that He directs in my life, I am going to trust Him. It's quite simple. Not easy necessarily, but certainly simple. Now that I have this relationship with Christ, this salvation, I am obtaining the outcome of my faith. What results, what does He give to me? What is mine presently? We know what's going to be ours in the future, right? We've talked about that a number of times already this morning. In the future, we know that what will be ours is eternity with God forever. Agreed? We all got that. Okay, but what about today? What is mine right now because I am presently obtaining the salvation of my soul? That's a really important question. Let's consider that. What is yours because of your relationship with Jesus Christ? Let's consider a few ideas. One, freedom from sin's penalty and power. Presence. Check that. Freedom from sin's penalty and power, but not yet its presence. Penalty, power, last word should be presence. Sorry about that. Freedom from sin's penalty and power, but not yet its presence. What happened to us when we got saved, when you were saved, when you came to faith in Christ, chains were broken so that you were no longer under the penalty of your sin. You were set free like a captive. It no longer was true of you that you were chained as a prisoner to the penalty of your sin. And the power was broken as well. You see, sin had such easy dominion over you before. You had virtually no control over it. And in fact, you didn't even care. What difference did it make? One of the greatest evidences that you know Christ is that the things that didn't bother you before, they really bother you now. It didn't bother you before that you used to say those words, but it really bothers you now. It didn't bother you before that you were rude or obnoxious or selfish. All of life was about you. Man, that bothers you now. That's a huge indication that you know God through Christ. Because the power that sin had over you, saying to you, it's all good. Live that way. That's how everybody lives. You should live that way too. And the reason that you're not happy is because you don't live that way enough. That power has been broken. So the result now is that you look at life and you now are under the capacity to live a life righteously. Where previously the only capacity that you had to live right life was wickedly. We are free from sin's penalty and its power, but we haven't yet received the total outcome of our faith because sin is still with us, the apostle said, right? And so this morning, you've already found yourself feeling convicted by God because of whatever sinful attitude you displayed. Or whatever omission occurred in your life. Or whatever commission occurred in your life that was outside of the character of God. Can you say, oh, sin just, it's like it's always there outside my door. And the reason that it seems like it's always there outside your door is because, well, It's always there outside your door. But the day will come when you will receive the full outcome of your faith. And not only will you be free from the penalty and the power of your sin, but you'll also be free from the presence of it. Right now, you presently are receiving the former two. That's happening for you if you're a Christian. You are not under sin's penalty, period, ever. And it doesn't have power over you. Let me give you another one. What is yours because of your relationship with Christ? What is it that you are obtaining, that you are receiving? Have you considered that He has given to you spiritual gifts? This is part of your conversion, your salvation, your faith. At that moment, the Bible teaches in Ephesians chapter 4 that the head of the body of the church, Jesus Christ, gave to every person within a local body of believers. That means all of you who know God through Christ, all of you. He has gifted you in some way. And that giftedness is to be expressed for the benefit of the body. It's not given for your own satisfaction. It's not to occupy your own sinful desires or lusts. It is given for the benefit of the body. And the result is, when you exercise that giftedness, an inexpressible joy for the gifted believer. So some of you, God has gifted in an amazing way to be a merciful person. You're different than the rest of us. The rest of us tend to look at situations and say, well, that's what you deserve. Which is probably true. But you look at the situation, you say, I know that's what he deserves. But, and you just pour out mercy after mercy after mercy after mercy. That's how God has gifted you. And in the expression of that mercy, you find in your own person amazing joy. Anybody know that by experience? And some of you, God has given great capacity to give. You give your time. You give of your resources. You've only got a widow's mite, but God will let you give it to somebody, you'll be more than happy to give it to somebody. That's just how you are. You're not like the rest of us who say, one widow's mite, I can't even buy a loaf of bread with that. I better keep it. That's how the rest of us are. But you're not that way. You see the very last coin and you say, oh, let's see, who was that person that I heard about? Oh yeah, and I remember. And you pick up the phone and you say, hey, listen, I'll be right over. I got a little bit of money that God gave me. Oh, widow's mite. I got a little bit of money that God gave me. I'll be right over. I'm going to take care of that for you. That's what you do. And when you give it away, the body is benefited, and you know this amazing joy from God because of the expression of your giftedness. A giftedness that you did not have before you were saved. But now all of a sudden you do. You are receiving the outcome of your faith. Does that make sense to you? And that is multiplied by every single individual within the room. Let me give you one more. There are many more, but let me just give you one more. What is yours because of a relationship with Jesus Christ? Hope for pure relationships. Why is that? Why do we need hope for pure relationships? Because the answer is, there are barriers that have been erected by the curse. And the gospel breaks those barriers. So let me say that again. The curse erected barriers in relationships. the gospel breaks them. Like what? Like racial barriers. Do you understand that most people are racist? Do you understand that? You probably are a racist. So how could you say such a thing? I'm highly offended. Because I find myself being a racist. So, I take my basketball team into a St. Paul school, and I hear somebody talk about, you better stay close to each other because we might get mugged here. Well, why? Why would you get mugged here as opposed to any other school in the conference? It was a statement totally based in race. We're racists. And God hates it. He really does. And so people use nicknames for each other, right? And it shouldn't happen. It's not funny. It's not cute. It is wicked. The gospel, it exists because of the curse. Man is at odds with each other. And he finds expressions of that. And one of the expressions he finds is because of different skin tones, or hair shape, or facial features, or language. And that's not going to get any less complex as our world becomes smaller and smaller. But those barriers can be broken so that the apostle says that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, two racial groups that really don't like each other very much. But in Christ, it doesn't exist. There is hope for a pure relationship. You can think and love and live with people who don't look like you because of the gospel. Does that make sense to you? Can we agree that we live in a country that has some pretty significant racial tensions? Can we agree on that? Well, can we also agree that the hope for a pure relationship in that is the gospel? I'm saying to you that there's hope for pure relationships because there are barriers that are erected by the curse that can be broken, like gender ones. Hey, by the way, if you're not taking part in what we're doing in the Education Hour at 9:15 on biblical manhood and biblical womanhood, you need to. It's obvious that there are gender issues. We watched the video this morning. There are gender issues. Relationships are broken by that. Why do women think badly about men, and why do men think badly about women? Answer, because of the curse. How can that be fixed? Let's all go to sensitivity training and see if that will help us. Well, it'll just help us to manage our sin differently. That's what it'll help us with. It's not going to change anything. It's not going to make it a pure relationship. But what did the apostle say? He said that in Christ, there is neither male nor female. You see, that's why in a church setting, here's what should happen. What should happen is I should be able to see any male in this room talking to my wife and not be threatened by that. Because they do not view her as an object to be conquered, but they view her as a sister. That only happens with the gospel. There is hope in the gospel for making relationships pure. I don't have time to continue with that thought. You'll have to think about that a little bit more on your own. I'm talking about what is ours in Christ. I'm saying that what is ours in Christ is hope for pure relationship. Beloved, because wounds can be quickly and fully restored. To paraphrase Mr. Gingrich in the debate the other night, who said there's not a person in the room who doesn't know deep hurt, that's true in this room. Not a person in this room who doesn't know deep hurt from relationships. Not one of us. We all know it. For some of them, for some of those hurts, they are as real as the fact that you are sitting in that chair right now. It is really, really deeply hurtful. Friend, I am a living example of what the gospel can do to quickly and fully restore a broken relationship. Because it's happened for me by God's grace. It can happen for you too. You do not have to live like an unsaved woman or an unsaved man whose relationships are broken with other Christian people. You don't have to live like that. There is hope that you can live with restored, pure relationships. There's hope for that. The gospel is good for you every day. So let's think about it as we bring our time together to a close. Certainly the gospel of Jesus Christ will save you for eternity. That's true. I'm banking on that. I got nothing else. When we were singing this morning, "There is a Redeemer," we were singing, "Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son." I was thinking, as I was standing with there with my family, holding one of their hands, I was thinking, "Thank you for saving my family. I have no concern at all about eternity for my wife or my four children. That is not a concern of mine. I have other concerns. That's not one of them. I'm really glad for that. My salvation, their salvation, has secured our eternity. But more so than that, today I am obtaining, I am receiving the outcome of my faith every day. Think about that, would you? Let me just really quickly give you just a couple of texts, and I'm not even going to belabor them long. Just think about these texts in light of that truth. What would it mean for guilt that you know? Guilt. If you could apply this verse every day. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. What would that do for your guilt? What about the thought that God doesn't like me? God's against me. His wrath is on me. God must be doing bad things to me. What if you applied the gospel every day to your life and you thought about this? And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. What if you applied the gospel of Jesus Christ to Galatians 4:8? "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God's." What would that do for your ignorance? You see, that's what you did ignorantly. Before you knew Christ, you did everything and anything. But now you know Christ. He has opened your mind to truth. What would that do for you if you thought, "Okay, God opened my mind to truth about who He is"? You know what that means? That means He is able to open my mind about truth in this area. That is the gospel for every person every day. Does that make sense to you? What if you applied this text? One that we've already studied. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." What would the thought of a living hope do for your stress? What would the thought of a living hope do for your confusion? Do for your hopelessness? What would it do for you? You see, beloved, I am committed to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ because there's a whole world that needs to hear it. And I am committed to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ because there are about 200 people in this assembly who need to hear it, because they need to know that every day, every believer has available to him the gospel, which you are obtaining as the outcome of the faith of your souls. May the Lord help you to understand his word. Would you pray together with me, please? Our Father, as we bring our worship to a close this morning, it is our desire to respond to every impulse of the Holy Spirit in our hearts today. We ask you help us with that. While your heads are bowed this morning and your eyes are closed so that you can respond, would you do that? Maybe you're here today and you don't know God through Christ. If you were to die today, you have no confidence at all that you would be accepted by God. In fact, if the truth be told, you have every fear of meeting God. Friend, would you come to God through Christ today? Would you recognize your own rebellion against a holy God? Would you agree with him that you deserve the full payment and penalty for your sin? And would you believe, trust, rely, submit to Jesus Christ as your only hope for salvation? Would you respond that way? And then, Christian brother or sister, would you take moments to respond? The reality is you live a whole lot of your life void of thinking the gospel. It's just your worldly wisdom applied. That's all it is. It's not gospel. Would you converse with God about that? I'll give you the quietness of these moments to respond.